looking back at, you know, the history of our church, our long history, 2 years or whatever it's been, right? I don't think we've ever had three stronger back-to-back-to-back Sundays than we've just had. It's been fun. Yeah, that's clappable. Yes, I'm really excited. For those of you here on Palm Sunday, there seem to be, and I don't like to just throw these words around. There seem to be a move of God's Spirit among so many people. In particular, a lot of you commented when the kids came through. When they had their little palm processional, it was a very simple thing if you missed it. We just had kids come through with their little palms. And, you know, you always expect there's going to be the cute factor when that happens, and that's kind of what we were going for. You know, just here's some kids, there's a way to involve them. We love them to not feel like they're not a part of things. Let's get them involved. But a number of you commented that something happened when the kids came in. And there were grown men who had tears in their eyes. And not just because of the cute factor, but because God was doing something in us. There was something that was connecting, and that was so cool. And then also, we ended up having a record attendance. We had never had that many people come to our church in the history of our church. So that was really neat. Well, then the week after that was Easter, and that was another wonderful Sunday. How many of you were able to make it to Easter? Yeah, most people did. It was fantastic. First time we ever tried two services, and we needed to because we broke the record attendance from the week before, and it was good. God was doing things. He was touching people's lives. It was fun to come together. And then last week was another one. You know, we decided to do something very radical. We just opened up the Word of God and just started saying, here's what it says and here's what it means. You know, something crazy like that. And so many people commented on, even though it was one of the most grace-laden messages ever, because it was about the story of a younger lost son who his father just loves him up, so many of you felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit that touching you and bringing to mind things that needed to be dealt with, you know, and that already have been dealt with on the cross. So that was wonderful. And then it wasn't until after the service where it hit me that something else that God had set up. And I asked Dan if I could share this a little bit, but while we decided to close with a song that was a first-person song about a prodigal son who wanders away from home and now is coming back to his heavenly father. And I'm sitting here and I'm going, oh, who's singing that song? It's Dan, who's come up before months ago and shared his story along with his father, who was also here in attendance last week. So I didn't set that up. I didn't say, let's have Dan sing it. It was Phil's turn to be in the drum gazebo, you know? And so it just worked out that Dan is singing this song. A son who had wandered from home and who came back in one of the most classy acts of a gracious father that I've ever seen in my life. And so here, that whole thing God orchestrated. So it's been really, really fun. And then something else happened this week on Tuesday. On Tuesday, I was down in Minneapolis, and once a month, we have a meeting where they pull together all of the covenant pastors who have started new churches in the last 5 years, as well as other covenant pastors who are called in specifically to help bring new life to existing churches that are struggling. Well, they decided to give the first ever Covenant Thriving Churches Award. And here it is. This is our award. Major trophy. Our softball team hasn't brought home a trophy yet, but as a whole church, we have. And the reason they picked this, I love how they think down there. It's called a pothos plant. And the reason they picked this plant is they said, this is a plant that thrives. You can yank one of the leaves off of this thing, stick it in a glass of water, and that thing starts growing roots. You know, and they said these things, if you plant them and give them even a little bit of water, they can grow 60 feet tall and all this. So I know nothing about plants, and so after the service, if someone wants, are you serious about that? You'll take it? Okay, you'll take care of our trophy, because I can't trust myself even with the thriving trophy. So anyway, that was fun. It was fun to see what God is doing. And before we go any farther, let me pray to that end, as we then open up God's word and see what it says today. Father, we come to you, and we pray, God, that you will give us proper humility. Lord, as you do great things in our midst, may we never take credit for that. We, at our very best, we are your humble servants. At our very best, we lay down our own thoughts and our own agendas and even our own strength, and we invite you to come and to lead us because you know best, and to give us the power because you have all the power, and to help us avoid things that are not honoring of you, and to do what is right in your name. So, Father, we pray, we thank you. We thank you that you are doing wonderful thing in our midst. We pray, God, that the best is yet to come. We look forward to what you have for us, and we pray that we find that, Father, and that we don't get lost along the way. We don't start elevating things that should not be elevated, but we boast only in what you've done in your cross and in your resurrection, Father. So, God, as we open up your word today, that's the spirit in which we ask that you will guide us, that we will hear from you, especially in light of what we're going to be looking at today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to pass those things along. Well, what we've been looking at for the last couple weeks is the story of the prodigal father and the two lost sons. And we don't have time to be able to go back and review everything, but we'd encourage you, we posted them online, we'd encourage you to listen to where we've gone so far. But I at least want to get a running start at this for those of you who are not familiar with the story. Not everybody that comes to our church was brought up in a church or familiar with the Bible, and we are thrilled if that's you. We hope that this can be a place where you can learn more about those things. So if you brought your Bible, let's open them up to Luke 15. This is where we'll be spending almost all of our time today in this chapter in this book. If you don't have a Bible at home, we would love to send one home with you. We always keep a stack of them at the resource table there. Grab one on your way out. All right, this is the parable. It may say the parable of the lost son in your Bible. It may say the parable of the prodigal son. We really believe this is the parable of the two lost sons and the prodigal father. And here's, we'll read up through verse 24 to begin, 11 through 24, and then we'll pause and continue from there. All right, here we go. The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There is a man who had how many sons? Two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property among them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out, I'll go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So we began to celebrate." My hope is to you, if you had never had anyone walk you through the greater context of this parable, that even while we were reading at this time, there were some pieces around it that were jumping out to you. You know, and again, if you've never heard this parable really unpacked before, there's a book we put in your notes that might be worth looking at. Well, it is worth looking at. It's Prodigal God by Tim Keller, or listen back in, because it's good. We have no time to give a complete review, but in short, it's a story of a lost younger son who basically says to his dad, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me one third of what will come to me when you die now." And it's a story of an amazingly gracious father who, when this son hits rock bottom and when this son comes back in humility, the father's first one out the door, and we discover there's no sin, there's no shame that this father's love can't cover. So it's been fun unpacking it. Well, those are just the first two characters. And there's a third character. And who's the third character? The elder son, yes, the elder brother. Now, I want to apologize to all the women who are out here today. We try really hard to be as inclusive as we can with our language. I thought, you know, is there a way to rewrite this? Is there a way to redo it? And it became so cumbersome that I just gave up trying to do it. So you'll have to make the jump when we're talking about elder brother today, that it's not just talking about guys. All right, and I know you know that, but anyway, we try our best. Today is just a really hard day to do that. All right, well, we're going to look at this elder brother, and that's why the ladder's here today. I'm going to attempt giving the message from up here. It sounded good at the time, like a lot of my things do. We will see if this works. It was inspired. If not, it'll be a reminder to pray for me harder than you do. Either way, it's a win. So let's give this a shot. But this is very symbolic of this elder brother that we're going to be looking at today. Very, very, very symbolic. It was funny, with these ladders and me sitting on the top of it, we have a little storage area that they let us have here at Shoreview. And there's some shelves, and to get up to the shelves, you can't reach. So we said, hey, is there a ladder we can borrow? And they said, well, you could, but you'd have to go through our OSHA ladder training. And I said, is there another option? They said, yeah, you could buy a ladder. So we went with that option because obviously I would not pass the OSHA ladder training. All right, here we go. This is not a step. Please do not sit here. Do not try this at home. All right. Oh, he's got a camera. Catch me when I'm falling. How fast is the lens? Before we can really do a good job looking at the elder brother, there's a really important thing that we need to go back to. This is something we covered before, but we'll take a look at it here. This is how Luke chapter 15 begins. Luke chapter 15 begins by letting us know who the audience is. And so let's take a quick look back to the beginning of the chapter. This is Luke 15, 1 through 3. Here we can see who the audience was that Jesus was talking to. Look at this here. Now the tax collectors and sinners, that's audience one, what were they doing? Don't forget that. They're the ones gathering around Jesus to hear Jesus. But who's the next audience? Pharisees and teachers of the law, they're grouped together here. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man, meaning Jesus, he welcomes sinners. And what does he have the audacity to do? He even has the audacity to eat with them, those sinners. Those people that we look down on, you know, it eats with them. So then Jesus tells them this parable. And one of the things that we tried to establish was, I really believe that that this parable of the lost sons, that Jesus is actually, he's using these two audiences and he's speaking to them. And the younger son is this audience of the tax collectors and the obvious sinners. And so he tells the story of the younger son about them and to them. And to this other audience, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the elder brothers. They're the ladder climbers, you know? They're the ladder climbers, and that'll make more sense as we go along. Okay, well, now back to the parable itself. Let's pick up Luke 15, verses 25 through 27. It's a little bit shaky up here. I'll try to sit really, really still. Meanwhile, okay, so this is where we had left off. The parable of the lost sons, we didn't finish it. Here's where it picks up. If you want to follow along in your scriptures, otherwise, we have it on the screen. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, this elder son. When he came back near the house, he heard music and dancing. Must have been loud dancing if he heard it. I never noticed it before. So, tap dancing, all right. So he called one of his servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, the servant replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. So this is how the elder brother is introduced. This is where we see the character. At the beginning of the parable, we find out there's two sons. This is how he's introduced. And he's introduced in classic elder sibling style, right? How many oldest siblings do we have? All right. Oh, we got a bunch of you. So you're going to relate to a lot of this. You know, there's kind of the expectation for the eldest child. You know, responsible, obedient, hardworking, setting a good example. They're presented often, the eldest, you're presented as a classic family ladder climber. You're the one trying to do what's right in mom and dad's eyes and earning a good reputation for the family, paving the way. That's how this elder brother is introduced to. But let's see where the story takes us. So if we can move ahead, let's go now. The story continues. Luke 15, verses 28 through 30. So the older brother became angry when he heard this news. And he refused to go in. Remember that piece. So what does his father do? His father went out. Now that's significant. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And what? Pleaded with him. But the older son, he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home. And what do? You kill the fatted calf." Now, certainly on the surface, the elder brother seems justified in his feelings. And often as the elder child, you have expectations that the ones that follow you didn't have to have, right? How many of you had an earlier curfew than your younger brothers or sons, all right? How many of you felt like you had more rules placed on you earlier on, or higher expectations placed on you, all right, than you're the ones that came after you? Okay, so there's already that piece going in, you know? But now this is just like extreme example of that. Because this younger son went out and just squandered everything. Asked for 1/3 of everything they have to live on, because they have to liquidate land, you have to do all this kind of stuff. Takes 1/3, completely squanders it, comes back home, and there's a party. And elder son is thinking, what in the world? Here I am. I never disobeyed. I've been faithfully climbing the family ladder. I never disobeyed. And the partier comes back and gets the party. So now it's the elder's brother turn. We saw last week how the younger brother really disgraced his father in so many ways. Now it's the elder brother's turn. And the elder brother, if you understand the context here, disgraces his father. He looks down, because now he's positioned himself above his father, above his son, his brother. He looks down on them, and he says, "Excuse me, do you see where I'm sitting? I have been faithfully slaving for this family for years and years and years and years and years." Think about it. If I did the same thing that son of yours did, if I did the same thing, if I took my 2/3 and I went off and squandered it, we wouldn't even have a fatted calf right now. We'd have nothing. Do you get that? The son of yours comes back after blowing everything you gave him, and then whose fatted calf is this? The remaining 2/3 is mine. Whose fatted calf did you just slaughter for the younger son? Mine. And you never even asked me. You never consulted me. A servant comes out to the field. You don't even tell me there's a party. I'm coming in. No time to shower. You know? And then, if you haven't already picked up on this, notice the language that the elder son uses. Does he call him his brother? No. He calls him, "Look at this, son of yours." He distances himself. He's like, I'm have a separation here. It's beneath me to even call this idiot my brother. I'm not even going to call him that. I can't believe you call him son. I'm not calling him brother. And he also does that with his dad, too. Looks down at his dad. Because in that culture, usually a greeting towards an elder, especially your dad, you would say something like, before you even said this, even if you were really, really mad, you'd say, "Esteemed father." You look at the Bible, it's interesting. Even the Apostle Paul, it's interesting to see how he addresses royalty. Even if they're people he doesn't respect, he shows them deference, you know, even in his language. And here, the son, instead of saying "esteemed father," he's just like, look you. Doesn't even refer to him as his dad, especially in the beginning there. So there, he now basically disgraces his father. And the reality is that's how it looks when you're up on a ladder looking down. When you think you've earned a position where you've elevated yourself morally, where you've elevated yourself through your hard work, when you've worked harder and accomplished more than somebody else, I mean, that's how it looks. You're up there and you have a right to say those things because you're able to look down on the others. But the reality is when you do that, you just pulled yourself out of the family. And he did that. He pulled himself out of the family. Maybe not intentionally, but now he's no longer calling his brother. He's not referring to his father as his father. He's pulled himself out. And not only that, but this whole conversation is taking place outside the house. The son is literally, the elder son is now literally outside of the house, looking in. There's a party going on, and who's at the party now? The younger son. Who's on the outside looking in? The elder son. He has pulled himself out. The younger brother, we'll refer to this a little bit later, the younger brother, with his horrible actions, horrible choices, he couldn't have sinned great enough to keep himself out of the house. This elder brother couldn't, through his great works, earn him his way in either. It's just interesting. All this in this little story. So the son that is now lost is the older. The son that is now home is the younger. Well, once again, just as the father humbled himself tremendously for the younger brother, now the father humbles himself for this disrespectful elder brother who's looking down at him. Here's how the parable continues. This is verses 31 and 32. And I believe this is the end here. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me." And backtracking a little bit, what does he call the elder? "My son." He doesn't say, "Look, you. Who do you think you are? Get down off this ladder. I'll give you a little of this." You know, which could have been a little more typical back then. He says, "No, my son." That's how he opens his address. "My son. My son," after all this disrespect, "my son," the father says, "you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate." One translation says, "It is fitting to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours," look at the language there, not, "Okay, I'll call this son of mine." No, "this brother of yours," don't forget that, he's your brother. "This brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found." And what's interesting, Jesus does this so often. Jesus has so few messages where he ties it all up with a bow. Isn't that true? So often what he does is he just puts these things out there and then leaves you with it, you know? And that's what he does. This is how the thing ends. The other two, in week one, we looked at how this wasn't the only parable of something of great value that was lost and then is found. Those he wrapped up. This one, most directed at the audience that he was talking to, this is how it ends. Without the story getting the full conclusion. And what's so interesting, here is, as we commented earlier, is now the younger son is on the inside enjoying the feast. The elder son is on the outside refusing to come in. And you have this gracious father trying to unite his family. And what's so interesting is if you read the accounts of Jesus, everyone that comes to my mind immediately, and in some of the sources I looked at, they said the same thing. They said every time you have younger sons and elder son types coming together to Jesus at the same time, it's the younger who are embraced by Jesus, who end up connecting with Jesus, and it's the elder brother types that are the ones who are just like this elder brother in these different cases. In fact, on at least one occasion that I could think of, Matthew 21, 31, Jesus says to the respectable, the religious, the ladder climbers, the knowledgeable ones, he says this is a quote, "The tax collectors and prostitutes enter the kingdom before you," which is exactly what happens in this story. The sinners, they're entering the kingdom, guys. While you're up there on your ladder, they're entering the kingdom, and you're not. You're on the outside looking in. Well, last week we learned that the younger son couldn't earn his way in, and this week we discover that the elder son can keep himself out. And the reality is, you can too. You can keep yourself out. And the way you end up keeping yourself out, one of the ways, is through this disease called elder brother-itis. Elder brother-itis. And we have some good news and some bad news regarding elder brother-itis. Let's start with the bad news. If you could please write this down. The bad news is that elder brother-itis is inevitable. It's a place in your notes if you'd like to write that down. We include notes if you're new in your packet of stuff. Elder brotheritis is inevitable. If the devil can't get you to go the way of the younger brother, then what strategy may he refer to? If I can't keep you on the outside because you're wandering away from me, then I might as well turn you into an elder brother, and you'll keep yourself out that way. One of the things I love about the Bible is how honest it is, how it records the good and the bad and the ugly. And often, when we think of the early church, the church that came right after Jesus, the church that was filled by the Spirit of God on Pentecost Sunday, we refer to that moment in Acts 2, that shining moment where they had a family like God intended. Well, you don't get very far and you start to realize, you know, all is not well under the roof. Here's an example of elder brotherness that we see in the early church. This is out of Acts chapter 11, 1 through 3. It says, "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles," meaning the ones that the religious would say, these guys are outside of the faith, "that they had also received the word of God." They heard this. And so they were excited and they joined the party, right? No. "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem," who was there, he was a part of this whole thing, "the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to those uncircumcised men, and what did you do with them? You ate with them.'" Sound all familiar? They accused Jesus. Pharisees accused Jesus of eating with sinners. These people are doing the same way the early church. And if this happened to the early church, you are an arrogant fool to think it can't happen to you. If you think, "I will never be an elder brother," you're already putting yourself in elder brotherness, right? Because you're elevating yourself above those elder brother types. It sinks in. It's inevitable. And when you start climbing the ladder, when you're trying, I mean, most of the elder brothers, they're sincere. They're trying to do what's right in God's eyes. They're trying. And when you do that, when you start climbing that ladder, it's so easy to lose sight of what righteousness is and is not. It is so easy to start feeling like I'm trying harder than they are. I'm doing more than they are. At least I'm not like so-and-so. It's so easy for competitive comparison. That's a phrase I took from Tim Keller. Competitive comparison. It's so easy for that to become a means of self-confidence and self-significance. It's so easy to begin to believe that you, because of what you've done, are more deserving of reward, more deserving of praise than others. And as you climb the ladder, it is not exaggeration or hyperbole to say that you are distancing yourself from the kingdom of God. All in the name of trying to do what's right in God's eyes. It's so subtle. And it appears as though one of the primary reasons that this parable was given to us is to deconstruct what people thought Christianity was, or in that case, Judaism really was. This ladder that I'm on right now, it's a horrible place to be. Horrible place to be for all kinds of reasons. It's extremely uncomfortable up here, for one. There's the whole idea of when you're looking down on people, there's all the obvious problems there. And then another one is it's easy to fall up here. And when you do, it's very obvious that you do because you've set yourself up. Instead of saying, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, you've elevated yourself. And when you crash, it's a bad place to be. And not only that, elder brotheritis, it's not just keeping you lost, but it obstructs a clear vision for others to see who God is. One of the things that we try not to do on Sunday mornings is to try to obstruct our representation of God with us. We know that God isn't in this altar, you know, but we try to have that as a reminder when you walk in that God's presence is here and it provides a focal point that isn't us. And one of the things that people commented on when they came in is like, you got a ladder in the way. And I did that on purpose today. Because that happens. If you're an elder brother type and you are what someone sees who doesn't know much about Christianity and they see you, you've obstructed what Christianity really is. And it's true that in this story, it appears as though the primary reason the younger son left was because he thought, I'm going to have a better life if I just take this stuff now and go. But I don't think it's reading too much in to say he might have also left because he had an older brother who was grumpy. who he just wanted to get away from, you know? And how often is that true in the churches? You know, how often is it true in churches there are people you don't want to sit by? And it's not because of their great sin. It's because the sin they point out in everybody else. And they're grumpy. They walk around like with this dark cloud over them. And so often these are people who know more than anyone. You know, there's so many people who I remember I used to get emails from folks who I'd see that email and I would just cringe. And it wasn't because of their lack of biblical knowledge. Sometimes it was they knew too much for their own good. Because they would take apart one word that you used and they would go off on this big tirade about this and that and the other thing when it wasn't about that one word, and that's not how you interpret it anyway, you know? And they're nitpicking and they're looking for all these problems. And one of the big challenges for us is when you look at Jesus and his life, time after time after time, people that were attracted to him were younger brother types. Time after time after time, people who you would never expect to see in church were the people who were gathering around Jesus because there was something here, something about him that attracted them to him. And then I look at our churches, and our churches are the place you almost never see younger brothers anymore. Why is that? Probably because there's too many elder brothers and we scare them off. And if it ever happens where we look around when we gather as a family and the younger brothers aren't in our family, we've got some repenting to do. Because it's not because of Jesus. Although there's times where I don't articulate clearly the true message of the gospel. I'll take full responsibility for that. But often it can be because we have all these expectations. Here, climb up this ladder, and then you can join us. Climb it up first. First, get your act together, then you can come worship with us. Instead of the approach that Jesus seemed to be taking. So that's the good news. Now, let's get to the good news. This is the good news. Bad news is it's inevitable. The good news is your prognosis is not. Everyone's going to get elder brotheritis, but how deeply it affects you and affects others, that's where there's hope. As I said, this ladder is a horrible place to be, and I'm glad I can finally get down now from it as we talk about what we can do about this. So don't look while I'm coming down here, just in case I fall. I made it. All right, I'm good. You can look again. All right. Let's talk about how you get down from that ladder. All right? And here, there's a place to write this in your notes as well. Climbing down the ladder. The first two should look familiar. You saw them last week, and you'll see them a lot. And again, the first two things are just reflect and repent, and then rediscover amazing grace. Let's talk about this quickly, and then we'll give you a chance to do just that. And don't worry, it won't be out loud publicly. No. All right, so let's start with this first idea of reflecting. This is so important. If you're wondering, you know, what do I look for? If this is a thing that everybody gets, What do I look for? Here's one thing to look for. Here's the first symptom of elder brotheritis. And why don't you say it out loud while I take a quick drink of water. What is the first symptom of elder brotheritis? Pride. Yes, pride. It's huge. And again, we could spend weeks just on this because this one's big. So often when people think of a list of what it means to be a good Christian, here would be the types of things they would put. I put that in quotes too because good Christian is really a weird phrase. Really a weird phrase. So I'm using it intentionally. Good Christians. Here, if you asked most people, I would say, what does it mean to be a good Christian? I bet their list would look really similar to this. Read the Bible. Pray regularly. Obey the commandments. Give sacrificially. Your time, your talents, and everything. And then live righteously. But look what's interesting about this list. Can we flip to the next slide? What changed? Elder brothers do all these same things, don't they? And these are all good things. I'm not mocking the things. These are all good and important things. But are doing the good, important things the same as being a disciple of Jesus Christ? No. If you're not becoming more loving towards your father, if you're not becoming more loving towards your brothers and sisters and those yet not adopted into the family, then then you're an elder brother. And the problem is with pride is a lot of times the elder brothers, they take pride in those things. I read my Bible every day this week. I fasted for 27 and a half days. I did these things that are moving me up the ladder. Well, if you're not becoming more loving towards God and more loving towards others, you're not moving anywhere except away from the family. And pride is so destructive. Pride is so destructive. One of the things that it does is it begins to put people in categories. You know, you're looking down at them, and you're looking down and saying there's good people and there's bad people. Good people do the good stuff, bad people do the bad stuff. There aren't good people and bad people. There's just bad people. And some repent and ask for forgiveness and receive it, and some don't, and they just stay elder brothers. And when we fall in that whole competitive comparison trap, pride gets a foothold, and pride might be the most deadly and destructive of all the sins because it's an isolating sin. I'm better than the others. And so you start isolating yourself from community. We could say more, but let's keep going. Related to pride as a symptom, is a sense of entitlement. That's another symptom of elder brotheritis. I have a sense of entitlement. I've earned this. In the parable of the lost sons, the elder brother lets his motivation slip when he says, "All these years I've been slaving for you." He thinks he's earned something. He has a sense of entitlement. And when you start thinking that you've earned something from God, that I've earned answers to my prayers because now I've been good enough, now maybe God will hear me. Or I deserve health and wealth, as some of our brothers and sisters preach. If you start thinking, now I merit a greater standing before God because of these things I've done, this sense of entitlement, you've got elder brotheritis. Let's keep going. Oh, you know what? Before we do that, let's click this quote because this is really important. Many commentators, as I was doing my prep, said something to this effect. They said one of the huge dangers of this sense of entitlement is now all of a sudden you're becoming your own savior and you don't even know it. This is one way somebody phrased it. They said you can actually avoid Jesus as savior by keeping all the moral laws. If you do that, then in your head you think I've got rights. Because I'm doing these things, then God owes me answered prayers, a good life, a ticket to heaven when I die. You don't need a savior anymore in your mind who pardons you by free grace, for you're your own savior. So even with those good motivations, those times where you're like, okay, if I just lived holier, then my prayers would have more punch. You have to be careful. That's a dangerous road to go down because you could start becoming your own savior. Okay, let's keep going. Very much related to a sense of entitlement is fear-based compliance. If you find that the reason you are following God's laws is you're afraid of what happens if you don't. If you're more afraid of heaven or more afraid of hell than you are excited about heaven, there's a good chance you've got elder brotheritis. All right, keep moving on. Grumpiness. Oh, I have to be careful because this is one that I could just go on and on and on about. One sure sign that you have elder brotheritis is a chronic anger or bitterness or just a grumpiness that you just seem to have. And it comes from all kinds of different places. Briefly, it might be directed at God. That God, if you didn't have these rules, I would be having a lot more fun. And you may not ever admit that to God. I've admitted it before to God that it feels that way sometimes. If you feel that way, that's elder brotheritis, and you're grumpy, because if I could just do what I wanted to do, I would have more fun. But I'm going to be a good elder brother. Another thing, that grumpiness, that anger, it might be directed at younger brothers, because they appear to be having more fun, you know? Or you're fearful of them. You're afraid that their agenda is going to somehow undo what God is doing. Or it might be directed at yourself. If subconsciously you have this sense of I have to do this stuff, I basically have to be perfect, or I've really, you know, I've disappointed God again and again and again. I've got to work harder. If you stay in that place, then that grumpiness is directed at yourself, because you just realize I fall short. I missed devotions again. I blew it this way. I lied here. I cheated there. All that kind of stuff, and the grumpiness is directed at yourself. All right, another symptom of elder brotheritis. Feel distant from the Father. And the reality is we all feel that sometimes. You don't have to panic when it happens. But if it seems that I when people talk about relationship with God, I never feel close to God, then that could be a symptom because you're moving farther away. And the sad thing is, as an elder brother, you're putting yourself there. Last one I want to point out, we could look at all kinds of them, but last one we'll look at today, I feel little compassion for lost brothers and sisters. You know, we start calling them those sons of yours or sons of other things instead of our brothers and our sisters. Well, you know, this is reflecting. You know, if one of the starting points, if you feel like, hey, I want to make a change, I don't want to be an older brother, reflect and just say, well, do I see these things in myself? And if so, what do you do? Well, repent. And that just means to consciously say, God, help me turn from the way I was going and turn another way. There's a great quote by, it's in your notes, by C.J. Chesterton. A question, this was way back in the day, a question was once posed to the newspaper, what is wrong with the world? And how did he answer that? I love that. What's wrong with the world? I am. And that the reason I link that with repentance is just come to the conclusion of, you know, I am not all that. God, I, like everyone else on this planet, I am a sinner saved by grace alone. And I have my stuff just like everybody else has got their stuff. And forgive me, God, for elevating myself. Forgive me for trying to earn your favor. God, I want to turn back to you. It's interesting that you can distance yourself from the Father by just walking away and not trying. And it's interesting you can distance yourself from your Father by trying too hard. It's a crazy world we live in. So, like we said last time, as we brought last week to a close, one of the things that I think can be helpful exercise is to pull yourself into the story. Because here's a story that didn't finish. And if you've got those symptoms of elder brother-itis, one of the things you could do is enter into that conversation today with God. You could come to him and continue the conversation that stopped here prematurely. And it might go something like this. You might come and just be honest. Say, okay, Dad, I'm sorry. I am sorry that for my disrespect that I've just shown you. I'm sorry for my inability to celebrate you right now, but this doesn't make sense. I'm sorry, but this doesn't make sense at all to me. What if I'd done the same as him? What if I had taken my 2/3 and squandered it all like he did? Dad, we'd have nothing. And be honest, be that honest if you feel that. But your Father, if you're quiet, if you listen, your Father's reply might be something like this. First of all, my child, why do you think anything that you have was not a gift to begin with? Why do you call it yours? Why do you call it yours? And at some point, we need to talk about your fear and your possessiveness. But right now, let's talk about the relationship because that's more foundational. If you had done exactly like your elder brother did, and you hit rock bottom, I would have ran to you. And there would be resistance, boy, you know, certainly that would come to you. And we're going to go into this deeper next week, this idea of resistance, because that kind of grace, it just seems crazy, and it seems foolish from a human mind. It seems like God made a mistake doing it. So you might react. You might say, okay, so you're saying if I took everything, went off, and wasted it all, you'd still love me? The answer would be yes. Even if I disgraced your name? And the answer might be, it wouldn't be the first time. What if I only came back? Are you telling me I do this? I only come back after there's no place else to go. You still take me back? Yes, my child. If you read the scriptures, you might come across this: neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation can separate you from my love. I'm your Father, and I'll always love you. And as your Father, if I had tried to keep your younger brother from leaving, I couldn't have. Just as right now, I can't drag you into the house and keep you there. That's a decision you need to make. That may be a conversation that you might not have with God. And when you come inside, I'm ready and I'm watching. And again, this is a scandalous truth because God has just telegraphed to us that there's no sin that's too big for him. boy, that seems crazy to me. It's not a strategy that I would have come up with. But as we close, let's try to enter into the story. We have another song that we'll close with. And you know, you can follow Phil's lead as far as if it's a song just to just reflect on the words, or if he invites you to sing, you can do that. But more than anything, make it a prayer as we close this portion of the service. Make this real. So let's do that right now. Let's pray. Father, you are beyond us in so many ways. I'm seeing right now, Father, why that scripture says that we need your help to understand how deep and how wide and how great is your love for us. Because it is a love that is deeper, greater, and wider than any other. So, Father, right now, I pray that you help us, specifically as those of us come to you as elder brothers, Lord, that you would help us to come alive again. So many of us had a moment in our life where we felt close to you. God, bring us to that place again so that we can start over from inside your house instead of the outside looking in. We pray in Jesus' name.